Colossians chapter 1. This was left on. Is it still coming through, Henry? The battery's not dead here. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Last night, we ended our overview of that fifth administration called law, one that lasted about 1,500 years, a very long one. And we saw how it ended with the crucifixion of the Word, made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the judgment came as the Jews were scattered among the nations. And so we considered that last night. Now, what we'd like to do this morning, before we progress to number six, so get a little understanding that from the Jewish perspective, from the Word of God in the Old Testament, they never expected what we call number six. They never expected a church where Jew and Gentile would be equally accepted before God. And in a new body, not Israel, but a body called the church or the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never dreamed, because it wasn't in their Bible in very clear language, that this would happen, this period of almost 2,000 years. What they did understand, clearly because God told it to them, that there would be a kingdom age, which is listed up here as administration number 7. Of course, they didn't have those numbers. But they did understand there would be a kingdom coming where there would be peace on earth, Israel would be the capital of the world, Jerusalem namely, and the Jews would be exalted as representatives of God. And he would bring righteousness and welfare and peace to planet earth, with Israel as God's chosen people in that privileged position. They understood this clearly, but they did not understand that. Now, the reason they understood that clearly is because during this time, we didn't talk about it last night, that their kingdom fell apart because of their disobedience. And for 70 years, God took them out of their land and destroyed their temple. We didn't talk about that last night. It's called the destruction of the first Jewish temple. After 70 years, he brought a remnant back, and the temple was eventually rebuilt. So the temple the Lord Jesus talked about being destroyed was the second Jewish temple that ended the dispensation. It was the second Jewish temple. But northern Israel went to Assyria in 721 B.C. Southern Israel, the nation had been divided in two by a civil war, so you had the North Israel and South Israel. And in North Israel and South Israel, which do you think was the most honorable to God? I knew you'd say that. That you're absolutely right, the South Israel. And they went later, and they went into captivity in about 586 B.C. under the Babylonian Empire. Now, that would last 70 years. God would bring a remnant back, and he would reestablish them in a different way. Now, during those times, the prophets would come, and as they saw their nation collapsing, he would say, you've deserved it, you've sinned. There's better days ahead. And those better days ahead are called the kingdom of the Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ, Christos, the Anointed One, when he will come and bring peace to Israel and peace to the world. So it's during this time period that you see right here on the chart that some tremendous prophecies were given to the prophets as well as Daniel. Right in this area when Israel fell the first time and God had to chastise them for 70 years. He brought them back so the dispensation continued until the crucifixion of the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to occupy ourselves in our opening time this morning with this section right here. This section right here of the prophecies of this kingdom here. We're going to learn a little bit about this and then see why this one had to come in. Now, before we get into those prophecies, I have you in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verses 25 through 27... will be your last memory assignment. And do they flow? Did you think the last one flowed? Yeah. This one will not flow as easy. But anyway, verses 25 through 27, and if you have trouble with 27, just wear your CIT shirt backwards and you can read it off it. But anyway, here's verse 25 of Colossians 1. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, goes on to explain that mystery in verse 27. Through whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, those are the verses we'd like you to memorize. Colossians 1, verses 25 through 27. And in this, he's speaking of the dispensation in Ephesians he called grace. God's governing through grace. And he calls it, again, as he did in Ephesians, a mystery. You need to understand a biblical mystery. A mystery is not a whodunit. We've been playing this game with clues. They were trying to find out where I was in the camp. And they said, well, that's a mystery where he is at. And so you have to look at the clues. And so you can't know it. But a biblical mystery is something you can know. Now, according to the definition we just read, if you notice carefully in verse 26 again of Colossians 1, even the mystery which has been hid from ages, from generations, it's something, a revelation of God he never told Noah. He never told Moses. He never told David. He never told Abraham. They weren't dumb Bible students. It wasn't in their Bible, per se. And so it has been hid, but notice it's no longer hid. It is now, he says, it was hid, but he says it's now made manifest or known to the saints. And that's called the dispensation or administration of grace. And so just to set the little stage on the chart, this whole section we call the church, where you can be saved by on the principle of promise and grace and receive forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and where there would be a whole body of people equally accepted with God, regardless of if they were Jews. That whole thing was a mystery, that among the nations, the riches of his glory would be known in Christ, Messiah would live in us, who were once lost sinners. That was a tremendous mystery. They never knew it. So the average Jew in the Old Testament had no idea that this was coming. So here's your biblical definition of a mystery. It is a truth that was previously kept secret, but now revealed during the dispensation of grace. A truth that was previously kept secret by God, but now revealed in the dispensation of grace. Yes, Matt. Okay, there's a slight technical difference. A biblical mystery is a revelation, all right? You can only get it by God telling you. It wasn't there to figure out. He had to reveal it. So a biblical mystery is a revelation. But there was revelation, Matt, as we've been learning, given in the Old Testament, about the promises, about the kingdom, and so on. That was revelation too. But when we get to our time period, it wasn't a mystery. They knew about it. It was in their Bible. So while a mystery is revelation, it was hid revelation. God had never told it, but now he tells it. So that's the only difference. He had not told it to them, but he's now telling it to us. It's still revelation, though. Yes, Ernie. Well, quite technically, any time God reveals anything, it would match that definition. But in the New Testament of grace, it's the only time he's pleased to use that word. Yeah, okay. In fact, the verses you memorized in Ephesians, where I'd like you to go back to, Ephesians chapter 3, please. that was the epistle written to the saints that lived in the city of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3. Now these verses should be familiar to you. Look at verse 2 again. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now that's how number 6 gets its name. But look at verse 3. How that by revelation, remember it's always new revelation? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now here's your definition again, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the nations are Gentiles, etc. So once again, a biblical mystery is a revelation. Let's add that word, revelation. A revelation that was not made known in other ages, kept secret, but now revealed in the dispensation of grace. a revelation that was kept secret to other ages, but now revealed in the dispensation of grace. And so you need to understand that in the material we're going into this morning, that this whole church period, this dispensation of grace, is indeed a mystery. You'll not find it in the Old Testament. And in their broken condition under the chastisement of God, God will promise them this age right here. He'll save this one for Jesus Christ and his apostles. That'll make more sense as we go along. One more verse before we get going. If you go to 1 Corinthians 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if somebody would read verse 1, please. Okay, the apostle says, look on us as stewards of the mysteries of God. You know what the word is there for stewards? Huh? Dispensation. Administration. That we have been entrusted with something. House law. God has given the New Testament apostles and now the believers, he's given us these valuable treasures called new revelation, the mysteries. And we are not living in the past. We're not under the law. We have revelation they never had. And we want to be stewards. That is, we want to, as Christians, when God gives us these mysteries, and the church is a mystery, Ephesians 5:32. The gospel is a mystery. The Jew and Gentile are saved by grace, not on the principle of law. That's all a mystery. And all these mysteries, there's at least 12 major ones in the New Testament. The rapture is a mystery. All these mysteries, we're to guard them. We're to keep them and pass them on to every generation so they can grow and live in them. You've been given a treasure, not $1 million. You are a steward. You are responsible to keep and communicate these mysteries of God. Not to put people back under law, like it's being done, but to communicate the great riches of his glory, of the mystery to the believer, of Christ in you, the very hope of glory. So may you be encouraged to what has been dispensed to you in the most privileged age that has ever lived, to be a steward of the mysteries of God. You have what David and Abraham never had. You have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at that in Ephesians 3:8. Well, we're not in Ephesians, but by the way, where you were, it'll speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ that you had. Now with that little introduction, what we want to do is take ourselves back to the administration of law, that time period when they got so wicked they turned to idolatry that God chastised them. He didn't bring it to an end, but for 70 years they lost their temple, they lost their capital, and some of them went to be slaves throughout the various nations. Northern Israel to Assyria, eventually southern Israel, Judah into captivity under Babylon. During those dark, dark days, God would send a prophet and he said, there's a kingdom coming. God will not, he made a promise to Abraham. He can't destroy you completely. There are better days coming, not through the law, but through God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was speaking of this age right here when Christ will bring peace to earth and be president, if you will, that is king of Israel and the world. Now let's look at some of those by going to Daniel chapter 1. Again, we're being occupying ourselves with this section right here of prophecy. Any comments on a mystery before we progress to Daniel 1? So when somebody asks you what a biblical mystery is, and somebody will ask you, I guarantee you, what would you tell them? A what? Okay. Secret revelation now revealed. Absolutely. And again, I repeat, somebody will ask you, right? Daniel chapter 1. What happened here in the book of Daniel is after about almost 1,000 years in the land under law, they got so bad, God had to remove them temporarily from the land. They became worse than the pagan, we were learning last night. And so God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come into the final section of Israel, southern Israel, and take him captives, destroy the temple, and take the vessels that they used to worship God. Yes. Is that for me or? No, okay. They used the vessels to worship God, and he ended up conquering them and putting them in the vessels of the house of his God. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. A pagan king wins at Jerusalem. He didn't know it, but the Lord allowed it to happen. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. By conquering Jerusalem, he took the vessels as the trophies of victory. Look, my God is bigger than your God. And I got the vessels of your God. And it was somewhat reverent. He doesn't destroy them, but he puts them in the house of his God, where he, as he looks at Israel as one of the gods, but they would be in subjection to the house of his God. And so Jerusalem, their temple is destroyed, and Israel is leveled for a time period, and God allows them to be punished. Now, in that dark period, though, Daniel's going to get some prophecies from God that there are better days coming because of God's mercy. And that is Daniel chapter 2. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream. And Daniel's one of those slaves that were taken away to Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that troubles him. And he can't even remember the dream, neither get an interpretation. To make a long story short, Daniel's able to interpret the dream for him. But let's just briefly read what the king dreams. Verse 31 of Daniel 2. Verse 31 of Daniel 2. The what, brother? Well, this dark period is going to show that God in his mercy has a better day ahead. This is the interpretation of the dream, which, of course, will prophesy better days under the mercy of God. Daniel 2 and verse 31. Thou, O king, Daniel tells the king, because God gave Daniel the revelation, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible or awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of clay, iron and of clay, a mixture like ceramic. Verse 34, thou sawest till that without a stone was cut without hands. He says, now, a stone came out of a mountain, but nobody carved it out. It was made without hands, this stone. Verse 34, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. The stone was made without hands. It breaks this mighty image, and suddenly the stone grows up to be the mountain it came out of. Now, verse 36, he says, this is the dream, and he will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, what we want to do is put some overheads up to look at this vision he had. And therefore, I'll probably need these bright lights off. Wow. Let there be light. There we go. Before I do, how many of you are familiar with political cartoons? Good. What they do in political cartoons, they communicate a dynamic truth of politics through a picture form. So if I could use a rough example, if you're reading the paper one Saturday morning, and there was a great issue up before Congress that some congressman a week earlier said, I'm going to speak out on it and rebuke those and get things right. And all of a sudden, you see a political cartoon the next Saturday. You see this congressman sitting in a seat in the House of Representatives, and it shows him his mouth stopped with a dollar bill taped over it. And so nothing's coming out of his mouth, and a dollar bill is taped over it. What does that communicate to you? Somebody paid him to keep his mouth shut, and he's not speaking at all because he's been bought with money. Now, if you went into that House of Representatives to take a tour, you would never expect to literally find that. You wouldn't say, well, where's the congressman with the green dollar bill over his mouth? You would understand that was a metaphor. That was symbolism. It was communicating through imagery, a political cartoon. Do you think God communicates such ways? He communicates through spiritual, the cartoon imagery way. Where he will give you an image that is not a literal thing at all, but it's meant to convey with its features his truth. He communicates through pictures. And that is exactly what he's doing in Daniel 2. Now in Daniel chapter 2, he's going to give a picture of the prophecy of the nations and of God's kingdom in picture form. He's going to do the same thing in Daniel 7, but with different imagery. In Daniel 7, he's going to use wild animals, beasts. You say, well, it's saying the same thing. Well, it is in one way, but it's also different. And you want to look at the differences. Animals will convey something different than an image. So let's just take a few minutes to do that. We'll put one facsimile up here of something what Nebuchadnezzar saw and that Daniel was able to interpret. And he saw a statue, a great statue, and it was made out of four different metals. As you remember, he saw that head that was made out of gold. It was a great image, a great man, beautiful to look at in all its glory. And then he saw the chest with two arms made out of silver. And then the waist and the thighs would be made out of brass. And then he saw two legs, not one, obviously not one, but the waist divided into two legs made out of iron, but by the time you got to the feet, it was a mixture, it wasn't pure iron, it was iron and clay. Now he saw this tremendous image in all its glory, and suddenly he sees a stone. Now this stone was not something that man made, it was without hands, it came out of a mountain. And it came and it smashed the image at its feet, and the whole thing collapsed. It was in shambles. And this stone without hands suddenly grew into a mountain that it came out of and filled the earth. That was the dream he saw. Now we'll put another picture of it up here. Oh, there's going to be something you're going to see bigger. That is the vision he had in chapter 7 that he sees the same teaching of the kingdom, but now not in an image, in the pictorial form of four wild beasts. Okay? And we're going to show you more close-ups of that. He got it two times. Not just not to forget it, but each one's going to communicate something different. Let's put another shot of this up here. Here's the image again. And we'll slide up a little later. There you see the bottom part of it. Now, as you look at that image, he's given the interpretation. Let's read it briefly. We're in Daniel chapter 2. And look at verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. God gives government. And he gave this man his glory, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven hath given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold. So the four sections of the statue are going to represent four kingdoms and their kings. Four kingdoms and their kings. Not that are reigning simultaneously on earth, that one will reign successively. One will follow the other. This is a prophecy. Right now, he says, you are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. It is your kingdom with all its glory. It's like a beautiful head of a man in gold. But now you look at verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. These are worldwide dominions over all the earth. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and the part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And when thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now watch carefully verse 44. He's speaking of the bottom of the statue now, where it has the 10 toes, iron and clay mixed together. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, God's going to come with a kingdom. It's going to crush man's system, and it's going to reign forever. Now, verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now, this is one of the reasons that Jewish people, our whole chart's not up here now, but look for the kingdom age. Because in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. They knew there were better days coming, and the enemy would be crushed in pieces. And a stone without hands, the Messiah, he would bring it, and there would be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And that was the basic interpretation of the dream. Now let's look at the imagery that God chose to use. As God views the governments of men, the kingdoms of men, from this aspect, how do they look? Do they look at something weak, something not that, or do they have value? They have value. Look at the imagery. Gold has value. Silver has value. Even iron has value. Brass has value. There is value in government. And as man looks at it, it is a glorious thing. And notice it's in the image of a man. What man promises to do for mankind. And God has ordained it, but man glories in it. But as you look carefully at this imagery, do you notice what happens to the value throughout time? It decreases. The gold, then it goes to silver, which is less, then to brass, then to iron, and then to iron and clay. And so, in the usefulness of God, it can decrease. However, the metals each have various usages, such as iron can be used for a bow and arrow, an arrow, but gold couldn't be. So they have different functions. And so we see the kingdoms of men in all its glory as it honors man and not God. But yet it has value to God. Now notice carefully the imagery. We see what brings this image down. What brings this image down? A stone. And what were some of the features about that stone? It was made without hands. It was made without hands, and that stone crushed it at its feet, and the whole thing collapsed. And then the stone took its place. Now let's think of God's imagery carefully. How will the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace, come to planet Earth? From the imagery, how will it come to this earth, the coming kingdom of righteousness and peace? Through what? Through wrath. Is it something that we evolve into? Look at the imagery carefully. Does the value go up or down? The value goes down, and it's not that it gets better as it goes down. We see something from the outside, not from within the image, but suddenly and quickly crush it and replace it. Now that imagery should tell you something. That the kingdom of God, the mission of the church, is not to Christianize this world and suddenly we get better and better and we become a spiritual kingdom for God. The imagery won't allow you to think that way. That the calling of the church is not to become the kingdom of God on earth. The imagery tells us that the government of men will never change itself. In fact, it decreases. And it'll be something sudden, something without human hands. Something of God that will crush it at its feet and cause the whole thing to collapse and break the thing to smithereens, and that something will replace itself as it grows into the great mountain. That's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you look at the imagery carefully, you can get in your mind that the world is not going to get better. That there's a day of wrath coming, as we heard. That this present world, we're not to go out and change this political thing and say, well, let's make it Christian and God will honor it and send Jesus back. That's not the imagery at all. That it decreases in value. And that it's very end times is when, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will break it in pieces. And he will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So we look for a messianic kingdom. Our hope as Christians is not a better world, is not a green world. Our hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to live in anticipation of that, that we look for a city like Abraham did. We look for new heavens and a new earth, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:13. And so the imagery will tell you it'll be quick, it'll be sudden, it'll be without man, and it'll crush the great glory of man. Now, much more could be said about that, but the nature of our study won't let us, except to refer to one thing, as we look at the image again. It's a tremendous prophecy. Daniel said it was certain. Did it happen in history? Can this Bible be trusted? Well, he said to Nebuchadnezzar in about, 586 B.C. in that time period, he says, you're the head of gold. But he says, after thee, there's going to be another kingdom coming, pictured by the two arms, the silver. Well, was he right or wrong? Did Babylon last forever?
Yeah.
As a world empire? No. It didn't last forever, and in about 538 B.C., the Medo-Persian Empire came and conquered Babylon and replaced it, just like Daniel said it would. And this empire was made up of two peoples, the Medes and the Persians. You can check this in history. Is there anything in the image that would symbolize two people? The two arms. And that's exactly what happened. An empire made up of two people, the Medes and the Persians, conquered the Babylonians. Then Daniel was told, that one won't last forever either. There'll be a third one out of brass. Did Medo-Persian last forever as a world empire? No. I have the dates here for you. In 538 B.C., as we said, they took over. Then in 330 B.C., the Grecian Empire, under Alexander the Great, conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. The Grecian Empire. 330 B.C. But then there would be a fourth. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
The Medo-Persian Empire. The empire made up of two peoples, just like the two arms. Oh, what's that? It was the Medes and the Persians. The Persians now live in Iran. We call them, they're the Persians from the country of Iran today. What's that? Okay, the brass will turn out to be Greece. It's number three. The Medo-Persians are silver, the two arms. That's number two. Then he says a third one will arise. That's the brass. That happened in 330 B.C. under Alexander the great Grecian Empire. But did you notice he said there would be a fourth? And it takes up a greater percentage of the statue, and it would be partly divided, he said. Iron and eventually iron and clay. Now the fourth one that followed Greece, that took over in approximately 30 B.C., and that date is approximate, was what empire?
Rome.
And it's never been replaced by another world empire. And what happened to Rome in about the 300s A.D.? Does anybody know? It divided into two, like the two legs, and it weakened. So that in the end times, Europe now, which is now reuniting, is in a mixed state of mixed people. They're not one nation, but they're mingled like iron and clay. And God says, in the days of these kings, the final stage in its weakened state, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Daniel got a prophecy of world history. Now, this time period, and unfortunately I can't do two things at once, the chart is hid from you, we'll refer to it later. At this time period, something started that our Lord Jesus Christ called the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. I'd like you to go to Luke 21:24. When we get to Luke 21:24, if somebody could read that, please. That little expression, the times of the Gentiles, simply means this. That Gentiles control God's people Israel and Jerusalem rather than Jews. The Gentiles have some control over God's city Jerusalem and Israel rather than the Jews. And from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when he conquered Israel and put their vessels of the house of God into the house of his God, that's the times of the Gentiles began. It is a political statement. I'll show it to you later on the chart. It has to do with the Gentiles trodden down Jerusalem. Now, some of you are on the test, but it had to do with allowing Gentiles to be saved. That is a different expression in Romans 11:25 called the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles. When we are allowed to be grafted into the tree of God's blessing. But technically speaking, the times of the Gentiles is a political statement that even today, when you go over to Jerusalem, do you think the Jews control it all? You can walk under the 35 acres of Temple Mount and there's Arabs controlling it with guns. And the Jew isn't even allowed up there. And now they're arguing about Jerusalem. Even today, it is not in complete hands of Jewish people, and the United Nations have a lot to say about it. It is under still some dominance of Gentiles. And until that's rescued, the time of the Gentiles will never end. The time of the Gentiles is when these powers are allowed to govern God's people. Remember at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, did Israel have a king? No. Not a political king. Who ruled Israel at the time of Christ? Rome. They were under Rome. That was a big debate. Should they pay taxes to Rome? That's the times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles will rule God's people. It was never meant to be that way. It was a discipline of God. And so the times of the Gentiles is this whole image that what will bring the times of the Gentiles to an end is what? The stone. This great kingdom that every believer looks forward to. The stone without hands, without human effort, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will break in pieces. Here it's power. Here it's something stronger. Here it's something that can smash. Revelation 17:14 puts it this way. That these kings will make war with the Lamb, and he shall overcome them, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. There'll be people with him, you and I, the church. And he's going to overcome him, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so it is the kingdom we look for. And so here it's pictured as a great glorious thing, something of big man, what man can do for man, and yet in all its value, God will instantly smash it and bring something with something more powerful and bring the Messiah's kingdom. That's chapter 2 in essence. Now Daniel sees the same vision about the same four kingdoms and the Messianic kingdom in chapter 7, but through different imagery. Well, you gotta ask a question, why is it different imagery? I want to show you that imagery quickly. Any comments on this image before we do? Then if you're... Yes, Conrad. No, but okay. The time of the Gentiles began at the head when Babylon, Daniel 1:1, defeated Jerusalem. Babylon. Rome just continued it. Rome continued. The time of the Gentiles began in 586 when Babylon conquered Israel. That was Daniel 1:1. It'll end when the stone comes, when Christ comes and defeats it. It hasn't ended yet. The millennial reign. Yes, the beginning. The beginning of this dispensation right here. You can almost see it on the chart, the return of Christ to the earth. And when we put the chart back up, in fact, you can peek at the pink here. It's ending right there. And it's Christ that brings it to an end. Yes. Daniel 1:1. Yes, see. They have some control of Israel, absolutely. And to this very day, they do. To this very day, they do. In fact, they control most of the land. That's the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. It is a political statement, not a spiritual statement. Fullness of the Gentiles is your spiritual statement. That's another story in Romans chapter 11. Now, let's look at the kingdom again in Daniel chapter 7, this time with four wild beasts. And we'll put those beasts up there for you. Daniel chapter 7. Yes, brother. We're going to hold though. He changes tape.